I guess if you want to know which one's younger, just take hair samples and then you can figure out. I don't know which one of us has more. I'm glad we both have some, but I think his is a little different shade than mine is. But then he raised girls and I raised boys, and that explains it right there, you know. Oh, goodness. It is good to be here always. This is my wife's shopping fix every time to come with Stephanie. And so I'm glad that she gets that. And they have a good time together, and your pastor and I have a good time together. And so always enjoy it. I mentioned at the men's conference, I'm surprised I ever get to come because I don't golf. And I think he believes that's one of the cardinal doctrines of the test of faith, you know, is that you have to golf in order to be spiritual or godly. But I don't, and so I don't rate up there, but he lets me come from time to time anyway, and I appreciate that. And so turn to John chapter 12. John 12, let's stand together as we read the scripture. John chapter 12. Appreciated the music after the GIBF meeting. I thought, man, when I come back in a few weeks, they're still all going to be hoarse because y'all sang the lights out. All of you that sang at the GIBF meeting but still going strong, and I'm grateful for that. Probably some of the best music that I get to enjoy in going out and preaching, and so that's been a wonderful blessing. Hope you don't take it for granted. It's very easy to when you hear it week after week, but don't, because it sure can be different. John chapter 12, we'll read the first 8 verses. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag, and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Now, any text that's a story, whether from the Gospels or the Old Testament, if it involves multiple characters, there's always, it's almost like looking at a prism. You have these different ways to look at it. And your pastor was mentioning earlier that he's preaching the character of John. And I love just like him, I love preaching characters. And then I was talking to Brother Buddy just right before as well. And there's some stories you could just preach. You could preach it for a year and you'd always get something different. But one of the ways to really understand a story is each time you look at it through the eyes of a different character in the story. Because if you take the point of Martha here, you would see it one way. You take it from the point of view of Lazarus, you'd see it another way. You take it from the point of Christ, you'd see something else. And it just introduces you to the story in a new way. I want to take the position of Judas in this story and look at it with a little bit of focus on him. And then kind of take a parallel of this in Matthew here in a moment. And then kind of see what's taking place and maybe give us yet another perspective of what's taking place here that I think will be a help to us. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word. I'm glad we don't have to go to the bestseller list or go to a bookstore, try to figure out, well, what book are we going to preach today to try to give something to be beneficial to people? We have the very word of God. And everyone here has heard so many voices this week from so many different sources that it's so vitally important that we have this time among all the other voices to let yours stand out. And to even have an environment perfectly designed, as perfect as we know how, perfectly designed to hear from you. And so many elements that we live with Monday through Saturday have intentionally been left out today so that you stand out. And so I pray that since we've gone to that trouble and gone through the work, gone through the effort to clear out a schedule and to be here, I pray that even though maybe some have done this thousands of times, that today would be just as important as any other, and we would hear you and the Holy Spirit convicting in whatever way. Thank you for recording the details of this text so that we can learn from it. And I pray that it will be a challenge and something that would cause us to be affected and changed because of it. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, if you will, I want you to stay here, but go ahead and turn to Matthew 26. And I want to get there in just a few moments. I don't want to interrupt the flow as much then. So turn to Matthew 26. And we'll get there in just a moment because I want us to see yet another version of this story. So we come into this time where Mary of Bethany, you have to realize kind of the overall context here is she decides that she wants to spend lavishly on Jesus Christ. Lavishly, meaning extravagantly. There's something that she wants to spend that to her is a big deal. I do not know if she understood exactly what she was doing. I mean, I know that she knew that she was spending on Christ, but you have to realize this was an ointment for the dead, and Jesus Christ was living. Now, what I do know is that she hadn't used it on her brother Lazarus, who had died. Maybe she had a lot more in store there. I don't know that she had some left over. I don't know what the case would be, but this was a significant monetary amount, the equivalent of this ointment, and she hadn't used it on him. Something caused her to want to use this on Jesus Christ instead. And somehow, you have to realize this was, they say that this would have been like a year's worth of salary for someone, and so quite expensive, quite valuable. And if she didn't use it on for any other purpose, she saved it for Jesus and wanted to spend it on him. Well, there were other uses for this ointment. There's a lot of ways to use this ointment. And one of those is that it could have been sold. Because it was worth so much, she could go down to the marketplace and she could exchange it for money. And then she could do something with this money. You realize that she could have taken and sold it and brought the money to Jesus instead and to the disciples. And they could have used the money because it was a significant sum. Imagine with all the disciples were doing and what Jesus Christ was doing, and because they really didn't have jobs per se that made money, and he told them, listen, don't bring all this stuff. We're going to go out and do the ministry. And Jesus didn't even have a place to lay his head. I mean, he could have used the money. And so you think about some of the purposes that this could have been used for. It could have provided the disciples' needs. I mean, it could have provided them food so they could continue ministering. That would have been a very good use for this. She could have brought the money to them, and they could have turned around and given the money to the poor. Because the poor, that meant they didn't have money. They didn't have stuff. They didn't have everything that they needed or particularly wanted. And they were supposed to take care of the poor. That had been commanded ever since the Old Testament that you took care of the poor and the fatherless and the widows and you took care of their needs. And so Mary could have taken the money from this sale and brought it to them and used it for that purpose. Or remember the times that there were a lot of people gathered around listening to Jesus preach, and so that he didn't have to send them away, then he said, all right, we need to go buy some food, but they didn't always have money to buy food. Well, in this case, they would. And they could have gone and used this to buy plenty of food for the people that were there, and then he could have continued preaching and teaching, and they could have stayed there. Or how about this? The temple was the house of God. They could have taken this money and they could have put it in the temple treasury, and that would have gained them favor because Jesus Christ, you know, was kind of sometimes seen in opposition. Well, in all of those uses that could have been, they could have been expressed in the use of this money, I want to use the term pragmatic. Those were very pragmatic uses. Pragmatism, basically, something is pragmatic when you determine how it works and then you decide that, okay, because it worked, it must be right. And we typically do not believe that pragmatism is the right way to do things. Sometimes that's true. For example, if you try to build a church pragmatically, you won't do it biblically. Meaning that if you decide what would fill this place up, then you decide, okay, that must have been the right answer. I mean, there's a lot of changes you could make, couldn't you? And there are a lot of churches that make those changes or religious assemblies of some kind, and they figure out what it takes to fill up a building, and they don't realize they don't have a church, they have a crowd, because there's a difference in the two. And a lot of them, it's a mega crowd is what it is. And so you got this crowd, and then they say, well, okay, that's what it took, so that must be right. That's what pragmatism is. It's being pragmatic. It's figuring out how to solve a problem and then decide, okay, since it was solved, that must have been the right way to solve it. And so this is pragmatic. Right is determined by what works. And so the idea is that, okay, this would be great use for this. And so because we could feed the poor, because we could take care of the disciples, we could handle so many other things, that must be the right use, especially compared to what happened to this ointment. And there's one man who is thinking those thoughts, and he can't take it any longer. And Judas complains, this should have been used for more pragmatic purposes, for something that worked. Because all I see is this ointment, and I'm not trying to be crude here, but here it is, it's running down Jesus, and now it's in the dirt, and it's no good. This has all been wasted. What a waste this is. Now hold your place here still, and I want you to look at the text in Matthew 26 that tells this story as well, so that we can kind of get a fuller picture here. So in verse 6 of Matthew 26, now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment and poured it on his head as he set it in meat. And so they're giving us a couple different facets of the story, but I want you to notice this. Notice verse 8 very carefully. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. And of course, as the John version says, then Jesus corrected them and said, why trouble ye the woman? She wrought a good work upon me. You have the poor always with you, but me you have not always. Because she poured the ointment on him. Now, so you notice verse 8, when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? Now go back to John 12. Notice this. In John 12, Judas is saying that. Now, that's not a contradiction at all. It simply means that in John, Judas is the primary one making the point. But what we learn in Matthew 26 is that the rest of the disciples pick up on this. And they pick up on the point that John is making. And so we see, according to John 12, that in verse 4, one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, then it says the one that betray him, and he explains his problem. And so what happens is Judas says, no, this is not right. We ought to have used this for a different purpose. And then, because John says Judas is the one who made the point, and then it explains his reasoning, then the rest of the disciples pick up on it, and they start making that same point as well. Now, this would be fine, except that Judas's motives are given here, aren't they? All right, and so after he protests, and it says in verse 6, this he said, not that he cared for the poor. So Judas wasn't over there thinking, oh man, the poor are going to get a raw deal out of this thing. Here we've got this ointment, and it's turning into mud, wonderfully smelling mud, mind you, but mud nonetheless, and all of this is such a waste here. And here we have the poor, those who really need food, and they need clothing, and they need somebody to provide some housing for them. And I see them, and I have such compassion on them, and it breaks my heart that nobody's paying attention to the poor. That's not Judas's thinking. It says he was a thief.
And he was the treasurer of sorts. He had the bag that contained the money. And because he was a thief and had the bag and bear what was put therein, he wanted there to be more money in the bag because evidently he was going to take some of it. And we don't necessarily know that to be the case. We can't make a complete argument. But the fact that he was a thief meant he was benefiting from that money somehow. So he wanted the money in the bag, and that becomes clear in the text. So that's his motive. And we know his motive. We're not having to make that up. That's not some interpretation of the text. That's his motive. All right. But there was a front put on his motive, wasn't there? I mean, Judas couldn't say, "Oh, what a waste. I'm a thief and I would have benefited from this if you'd have put it in the bag." Judas isn't going to say that. I mean, what would he, how would, that wouldn't go across, and they would take and they would throw him out of there. And so he has to say something that sounds good, doesn't he? So he says, "Well, did this, you know, why this waste? Why wasn't it sold and given to the poor? That would have really been good to do." And so you know what happens? The disciples hear that, and they're thinking, "Yeah, that sounds good. That makes sense. Good job, Judas. Man, I didn't know you could think like that, buddy. That's pretty good. Oh, we kind of thought you were the selfish type, but you're thinking of the poor." And pat him on the back and thinking, "That's pretty good, buddy. That's gonna be good." Now, let me ask you something. Were the disciples thieves too? That's not a trick question. No, they weren't thieves. Most of them were going to give their life for Christ eventually. They weren't thieves at all. They loved Christ. But they didn't know Judas's motives, did they? I mean, the fact that we know that he was a thief, they didn't know that. And so when Judas is making this argument saying, "Listen, this was a waste and it should have been spent and given to the poor," they listen to that, and because they don't really understand where he's at and where he's coming from, then they're thinking, "Hey, this does sound pretty good. And I think if we join in on this argument, you know, this kind of makes sense." And so we kind of buy into his, they didn't think that at the time, but it's like they're buying into his pragmatism because this is a better use. And because it seems like a better use, then this other one must not be such a good use. And they accepted Judas's approach, even though it was very flawed at the root. But they didn't know that. They just heard the argument and they thought, "Sounds cool. Let's go that direction. And Jesus will commend us." Do you think if they'd have known his motives, they would have followed him? No way. They would have thrown him out of there and said, "Judas, what do you mean you're a thief? You don't have any part of us. Get out of here." But they didn't see that. They didn't discern that part. They were taken in by his pragmatism. And probably how extreme the waste was made the pragmatism seem more acceptable, that man, spend 300 pence just to have mud and we could cover 300 poor? That doesn't make sense. I guarantee the disciples never thought that Jesus would respond the way that he did when he says, "Let her alone." I can just picture the disciples there and they're doing this like, "Yep, Jesus is getting ready to say, 'Good job, boys. Y'all just really thought it out of the park this time.'" And they're expecting that, and he says, "Leave her alone." What? What did he just say? Well, our idea was good, and it made sense, and it's a whole lot more better use for that ointment. I mean, Judas made a good point, and what's the deal? Well, the fact is, they were wrong. Jesus comes to the aid of Mary and against his disciples. And they learned a lesson that day. We better be careful who we listen to, because it might not make so much sense once Jesus issues his judgment on it. And I'm telling you, we can play the part of the disciples with a Judas sometimes. Because it might be in this revival time that, or not just revival time, maybe any time, maybe any service, we want to broaden it out, but let's highlight a revival time, that something might cause you to identify the ointment in your life and say, "All right, I want to spend lavishly on him. I want to give him something very valuable to me that I believe that he deserves.
that I believe that he's worth. And you come to that point and you decide, I really believe he means enough to me that I want to give in such a way that it expresses my heart in an extravagant way, in a lavish way. And I would encourage you to identify an ointment in your life. Maybe you've been there before, maybe you haven't, maybe you need to grow to that point. I mean, for some people, it'd be giving. It'd be giving a tithe or giving to missions, or you just grow to that point where you learn to appreciate Jesus so much. You learn to love him and you grow to love him to the extent that you want to spend more on him. And maybe it is financial, but sometimes it's not just financial. Sometimes it's your time. And there are people who grow to the point and they say, you know, I want to spend more time investing in outreach, or I want to spend more time. I'm going to start coming Sunday nights now. And I'm going to start coming Wednesday nights. And your love for Christ grows and you just decide, I'm going to spend lavish on him. I used to just give him this much time, but man, you come to a point, I want to be like Mary, and my heart just needs another way to express itself towards him. And so I've got to give him something that is really valuable to me. And we don't have any more time. We all have the same amount. And sometimes that's your ointment. Sometimes it's ability. It's like, I want to use this for him. I've used it to make money for years, and God bless me and help me out. But I want to use this ability. Maybe you use it in the church. You use it as a way to be a blessing to the church, to be a blessing to somebody in the church. Just because I want to spend lavishly. It can be emotions. You know, I watched listened to my Cowboys play yesterday, Oklahoma State Cowboys, and man, I was getting passionate. It was during my run, and I was able to get it on the radio, and so I'm running, I'm listening to the Cowboys, and man, I'm getting angry, and then I'm getting excited, and my emotions are just like this, you know, and football, but I'd really be bothered if my emotions for football really exceeded what I could spend on Christ. You might come to a time when you realize, you know what, I'm going to be moved by Buddy and Hallie's song more than I am going to be moved by anything else out there. I mean, that was moving to me. That brings some expression. That brings a response to me more than something else out there that doesn't have near the significance. I'm just talking spending lavishly on him. I see some of the youth here, and I say, you know, you might come to the point where you love Christ enough, you say, I want to give him the rest of my life in full-time service. Instead of spending it on the world, I want to give it to him. I want to go to Bible college, or I want to be in ministry. I believe he's called me to ministry. And you might want to spend it that way. It might be a parent that finally decides, oh, I'm going to give my child to God and for him to use however he wants. And you just come, whatever it is, you just come to this recognition that he's worth everything. And I want to spend lavishly on him. And he's worth everything that I own and everything that I am. And I'm telling you, there's no question that when you decide to spend lavishly on Christ, it may end up, therefore, sounding a little bit radical and extreme. And there's no doubt that there will seem to be better uses for that time, or that money, or those emotions, or your life. And you can come up with other answers like they could. You could say, I got a lot of needs that I got to spend this money on. And my car's not working too good. I don't, to give 10% every week to the church, my own house is falling down here. Or giving time, you know, man, I work Monday through Friday, and I got a lot to do on Saturday, and then I come in on Sunday, and man, they expect me to be here, you know, they just expect me to come all the time. I got to have a life here of some kind, that seems kind of extreme to spend more time other than just Sunday morning, or I got to clean my garage from time to time, or I got to mow my yard. And I'm telling you, there's no doubt there are other uses, and some of them will sound good. All right, the rest of my life, I got to make a living, and so I don't want to go into the ministry. I may not make any money, or it may just be disappointing. I may not make it. And I just don't think that really makes sense. And I'm telling you, you will eventually run into somebody who will express that for you. Yeah. Aren't you getting a little bit extreme? You go to church how many times a week? You know what? You ought to come go to my church. You know, we don't have to go that many times. My pastor, she says you don't have to come that often. You know,
You go to what kind of church? You go Sunday night? Yeah. What? Wednesday night? Don't you know what's on Wednesday night? You got, yeah, that's just crazy. And then you got this revival thing and you're going all the time. Or maybe you'll have family members saying, you give to the church like that? You spend missions dollars? I mean, you give to missions like that? I mean, you're already given 10%. That's more than we have to do. Why? What's up with that? Or you'll have friends, young people, who will say, you're going to go to Bible college? You got a scholarship over here. Or you've been recruited by this college over here. I mean, you're not going to make much money, are you? I mean, how on earth could you? You talking about the rest of your life you're going to do that? And you'll have people that will try to convince you how radical, how extreme. You're actually going to tell somebody about Jesus? You're going to talk about that openly? Or you're going to pray for your meal before you eat it? I mean, people are going to see you. You know, wouldn't that be embarrassing to you? Isn't that kind of extreme? Isn't that kind of radical? I want to challenge you, church. Before you buy into their argument, you better think about their motives. You really ought to think of the motives of anybody who says to you, aren't there better uses? Do you really need to go Sunday night? Do you really need to go Wednesday night? Do you really need to go to Bible college? Do you really need to give? Do you really need to do all of those things? And it might be good to be careful that you don't make the mistake of the disciples in looking and hearing an argument and thinking, boy, that's pretty pragmatic. That sounds pretty good. And I think that I agree. I'm beginning to think that is a little bit extreme, and that could be a real waste of my time. That could be a real waste of my money. That could be a real waste of my life, the rest of my life. That could be just a waste. And I just think that probably here's some better uses for it. I'm telling you, you will have somebody to come along that will convey to you, you're absolutely right. That is not the way that you ought to spend things. I'm telling you, we have a secular world and even a religious crowd that basically believes he's not worth everything that we spend on him. And they'll make arguments and it'll sound good. It'll sound benevolent and it'll sound acceptable. But you better consider the source. I wonder how many believers allow television's depiction of religion or just some of that period to make them think, this church thing, I'm just really way too radical about it. Because we listen to all of that. But my challenge this morning is to ask you, you better consider the source. And don't let those influences make you decide it's too radical. It's too extreme. Be careful who you side with. Because you might be siding with a thief. Or somebody that's completely money-oriented who themselves will get to a point in their life and they'll face some things and they'll be begging for something other than money to bail them out. Money can't fix a marriage. Can't heal a cancer. And there's so many elements out there. And if you're not careful, you'll reason it out and you'll buy into the world's philosophy. And I'm telling you, the more extreme the waste seems, the more nice-sounding the argument will be. I mean, the more that you decide to give to God, the more wasteful people will think it is. And will say, you sure could have used that a lot better. What do you think the chances are of getting to heaven and Jesus siding with them? And saying, yeah, I wish you hadn't spent so much on me. I mean, I just went to the cross. I just gave my life and suffered for you. I don't know why you went. You didn't have to go so overboard. Why on earth did you come pay attention to me in the middle of the week? You know, why did you give? I don't know why you did that. I mean, the disciples were probably, it just blew them away that Jesus sided with Mary instead of them because their argument sounded so good. Can I encourage you to identify your ointment? What is it that you could spend so lavishly on him? And then identify your Judas. Is there anybody that you would let tell you that he's not worth it?
any influence like that. The reason I encourage you to think about it is because I want to remind you what he did not long after that. Because Judas argued that the poor were worth 300 pence, which a pence would be a small piece. It would be the equivalent. It's like a piece of silver is what they would equate that with. But just a couple days later, he sold Jesus for 30 pieces, 30 pence. The poor were worth 300. That sure sounded good. Jesus was only worth 30, and he was selling him out. That's all he's worth to most people, if that. And you may be buying into a philosophy that sure sounds good and sure would give you a way out. And yet, would you be willing this morning to just consider, you know, for revival, I'm going to decide that whatever lavishness maybe the Holy Spirit encourages me to give or to spend, I won't go home and this afternoon, or I won't go to work tomorrow and then let the world convince me in the form of Judas, you don't need to come Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night. You don't need to give that up. You don't need to give that. You don't need to go there. You don't have to present those things to him at all. Be sure, once you identify the ointment, that you identify the Judas and listen to the right ones and not let somebody influence you that it was too much to spend on him. Let's stand together this morning. Every head bowed. Some of you might even be facing a decision, maybe as a result of the men's conference, maybe a result of something else in your life that is pretty serious, or maybe you already give much, but you've been second-guessing and thinking, you know, is it really worth all this? Should I really be given this much? Isn't this a little extreme? And I know you can look around at friends, you can look at other families, you can look at other churches. Just like the disciples looked around and they bought into the argument, you can look around a lot of places and maybe you'll get convinced, this really isn't worth it. But he is. Whatever it is, he is worth it. And you won't end up regretting it. Because he sees and he knows. And just be careful who you let convince you on the other side of the argument of Christ. Because it can be very deceiving by sounding so good. Father, help us to see you as best we can for who you are. And consider you worth what we spend on you, in whatever form that is. Lord, in some ways, I pray a hedge of protection around those in this room who are such a core vital part of this church and your work, who spend lavishly. And I pray that you would protect their thinking and protect their lavish heart from Judases out there who would cause them to think, that's such a waste. It's not worth it. Lord, help them not to buy into that. And then for those who are debating whether to spend extravagantly on you with some part of their life, I pray that they would be wise about the arguments that they let in and about the voices that they listen to. I pray that you'd help them to come even this morning to a point of realization that you're worth it. Not to just do something out of emotion, but to give you what you deserve. God, help all of us to find you worthy enough that we'll be very careful and discerning about the arguments that we let Judases make in our life. And I pray for maybe any individual here who has a Judas in their life who they are allowing to influence them in a way that will be so detrimental. I pray that you'd help them to wise up, to see the need, to be discerning into the influences that make the arguments in their life. May we look to your word and to your example to really help us see what you're worth and what sounds right. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.